This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everyone, and praise the name of Jesus. What a wonderful week it's been for us together as we've started this new ministry, The Inside Story. Again, I want to thank all of you who have called us and spoken to us, those who have dropped notes in the mail, some of which have already begun to arrive. Thank you especially for your prayers. We've felt them in a tremendous way. We've been thinking this week about encounters with Jesus, various people who meet Jesus in the pages of the New Testament, and we have looked in particular at three such folks: the rich young man, who I characterized as a spiritual cripple, the woman at the well, who you might characterize as a moral cripple, and then yesterday the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, who was physically crippled. And we've seen how Jesus dealt with each one of them. He didn't compromise his call to the rich young man to abandon his riches and follow him, to allow Jesus to become the God in his life. The man walked away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to pay that price. But we saw a much happier ending to the story of the woman at the well. She found her life transformed, and she became the first Samaritan evangelist. She went and told all of the folks back in town, look, I've met Messiah. And when they came and saw Jesus for themselves, they believed with her. We saw the lame man at the pool yesterday, and Jesus reaching out to him and touching his physical illness, touching his infirmity, and making him well again. I'd like to pick up the story at that very point and draw a most important conclusion to the whole week. Right after this lame man was healed, you remember that it was on the Sabbath day, and Jesus had told him to carry his bed. And technically, in the minds of the Pharisees, that was a matter of breaking the Sabbath, doing work on the Sabbath. And so, as was so often the case, they took offense at this. We read in verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And verse 16 says, and this was why the Jews persecuted Jesus, because he did this on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working still, and I am working. Verse 18, John adds this commentary. This was why the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. There was no doubt about it in their minds. To speak of God as my Father was not to say the sort of thing that people sometimes say today, of course there's a God in heaven and all men, all women are his children. That's not what Jesus was saying. That's not what any good Jew would ever have dared to say. To call God my Father is to claim a unique relationship with him, to claim oneness with him, to claim, again, divinity. And Jesus did that deliberately, boldly, and repeatedly. My Father is working, and I am working. And they saw exactly what that meant. He was claiming to be God in the flesh. And you know, there are only two possibilities about that. It's either true, or it's the height of blasphemy. Either Jesus is who he claims to be, God come among us, or he's a lunatic, or worse, a blasphemer. C.S. Lewis says, a devil from hell. That's the whole point. That's what everything hinges upon. In each one of these encounters this week, we've seen Jesus claiming to be God come among us. And you know, if you want to know God's attitude about any given subject, what you've got to do is simply take a look at Jesus. You want to know what God's attitude is toward healing? Take a look at Jesus. A friend of mine did a survey some time ago, and he counted up that there were 26 specific instances recorded in the New Testament in which people came to Jesus and asked him for healing. There may have been more than that. It's not exactly clear when some of the Gospels are telling the same story as each other. But say 26. And do you know how many times Jesus said, yes, I'll heal you? 32. Jesus, on several occasions that are recorded in the New Testament, didn't even wait to be asked. Do you know what the conclusion is? That he's more eager to heal than we are to ask him. Jesus is eager to heal us if our problem is spiritual. If we're spiritually crippled, Jesus wants to bring healing to that. You may have to get rid of something. It may be costly to you. It may be financial things. It may be material things. It may be relationships. He wants you to get rid of what stands in the way and heal your spiritual crippledness. Jesus wants to heal those of us who are morally compromised, morally crippled, as he did the woman at the well. He knows exactly who we are, exactly what we've done. He loves us as we are, but he wants so much better for us. And Jesus is eager to bring health to broken bodies. I think if Jesus is who he claims to be, if you can look into the face of Jesus and see what God is like, then the conclusion is inescapable. He's more eager to heal us than we are to dare to ask him for it. He needs to speak, as I was saying yesterday, in a very personal way. We need to receive this as from him, not from somebody else, not on the basis of some theory about it. But as Jesus speaks to you, as he speaks to me, then we act upon what he says, and his will for us is good. The Jews took offense, because Jesus not only broke the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Would you look at verse 19 of John chapter 5? And if you have the kind of Bible that you don't mind underlining things, underline this one in big, bold, red stripes. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." The Jews were offended that Jesus called God his Father, that he made himself equal with God, and Jesus' defense over against their anger, Jesus' self-defense, is I can do nothing of my own accord. What I see the Father doing, that's what I do also. You want to know Jesus' attitude toward healing? Then you will also find out God's attitude on the subject. Because Jesus' attitude is patterned after that of the Father. The Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You know, if you think about the miracles of Jesus, perhaps you can see this in a slightly different way. Think about that miracle that we started with back on Monday. Jesus rescued a wedding party. They ran out of wine, and he said, "Take some of that water. Some of that water, just ordinary bath water." And he transformed it into the wine of celebration, the best wine, said the steward of the feast. Well, you know, if you can step back far enough from it, God the Father does that all the time. Did you ever stop and think about it? Every year, God sends the rain, water, it falls upon the ground, it sinks down into the soil, plants send down roots and they drink up that water, and in a miracle of God's grace, they transform it into sap. It flows up through the plant, out through the branches, and it produces fruit at the end of the branch. One kind of fruit that's produced is grapes. And comes the end of the growing season, about this time of year, men go out into the vineyards and they gather the grapes, and they crush them and they extract a fluid from them that we call grape juice. And then more time goes on, and that grape juice begins to ferment, and if it's a particularly good year, they sell it at a very high price. In the course of several months, do you see it? God has transformed water into wine. Perhaps it happened so slowly that you didn't notice it was a miracle. Perhaps you stood there and you watched all that and you said, "Well, that's just the way it is. It's nature. It just happens." No, it doesn't just happen. It's a miracle of God. And when God himself steps onto the stage of human history, he does exactly the same thing, but he does it in an instant. And suddenly the mask is off. This isn't nature that we're dealing with. This is the God who stands behind nature. Every year, men take some grains of corn and they sow it in their field. And again, time goes by. Time goes by. The sun shines, the rain falls, and that corn begins to grow, that wheat begins to grow, that barley begins to grow. And at the end of the year, at the end of the season, they go and harvest it. They grind it into flour. They bake it into bread. And a little bit of corn has become much corn. If you like, a little bit of bread has become enough to feed a multitude. And people look at that and they say, that's just the way it is. That's nature. Until God himself steps onto the stage of human history and takes a few loaves of bread and breaks them, and it becomes enough to feed a multitude. And suddenly the mask is off, and we see it's not nature at all. This is God come among us. You look at the miracles of Jesus, and I think without fail you're going to see a pattern. He is doing at a different speed, on a different scale, in a different style, what the Father has been doing all along. And so we need to draw two conclusions from the life and ministry of Jesus. One is that he is who he claims to be. And number two, that the Father is like the Son. Jesus has come among us to reveal the Father in terms that you and I can respond to. He comes to set us free from spiritual crippledness, from moral crippledness, from physical crippledness. When you encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, you encounter somebody who wants to make you well as you put your trust in him. Would you come to him this day? Oh, I know, you're probably already one of his own. You wouldn't be listening if you weren't. But would you come to him in a deeper way, in a more radical way? Would you allow him to touch whatever part of your life it is that hasn't yet come under the anointing and the freeing of God's Spirit? This is what Jesus wants to do. This is what happens when we encounter Jesus Christ. And that's the inside story.